Well, I think that's kind of funny, but it's a good picture of life too. Alan so captured with the message of that song, which really is the message of our heart. You know, we come to Christ and we realize our great need. And so we desperately come and search for him with all our heart. And that's when we find him. I just thought it was funny that he's so captured with that message that the physical things of going through, taking the offering, stuff like that, he's got to get past it. And I know that everything that we do is important in life. But having that vision is very important, isn't it? And having your focus on what needs to be to getting to what God wants, which is our attitude. I have been a little bit hesitant through the last 6 weeks or so coming to this verse. And some of you are reading ahead already and know why. Because this is one of the most difficult verses that Jesus speaks. And there is a lot of misconception. There's a lot of really damaging, well-intentioned talk that comes out of this verse. And I want us to make sure that we're hearing what Jesus is saying. Because this verse can be a very, very condemning verse. This verse can be one that if we hear it with our human nature, or if we hear it the way that Satan wants us to hear it, it can be very condemning. It can be very deflating. There can be no way to really read this verse and see how in the world, why did Christ say, if he came to bring us life, how could he say this? Because in this room, my guess is there's not a single person, there could be, and if there is, you are very, very blessed. But my guess is there's not a single person in this room that in their extended family, close extended family, has not dealt with this issue. There's probably no one in this room that does not know the pain that comes along with the sin of divorce. It's very, very difficult. It's also very, very complicated. And there's a lot of things that you can draw from this verse. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to just share with you a couple of things that I've heard, because it seems like a lot of people don't really think about this verse until they're getting divorced. And you would be amazed how many people this verse is one of the first ones that comes into their mind when they realize that divorce is inevitable. But Jesus says, "But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Now I've got this picture up here because this is exactly how these words are heard by the human spirit. I hear things like this: "Is my life over? You know, I realize that I have sinned, and my spouse has sinned, and I know that these circumstances, they're out of my control. I realize what's happening. I've been fighting as hard as I can to stop this. There's no way I can stop it. Do these words now mean my life is over? Is it over? Do I have to be alone the rest of my life? What is happening? Can God ever forgive me?" You know, it's interesting how people feel like divorce can be like the unforgivable sin. You're on the sideline if your marriage falls. Every other sin God can forgive, but not divorce. Does God still love me? I have made the ultimate failure. The only person in my life that I swore before God, and I swore to my family, and I swore to them that no matter what happened, I was going to sacrificially love them with all my heart until I died. And I couldn't hold it together. Does God still love me? Am I still in his kingdom? Am I a child of God? Can I be a child of God? Can I be a servant of God? Am I now destined to be alone? Let me tell you, I hear this one over and over and over. Because it's scary, isn't it? Have I done something that has put me in the prison of loneliness for the rest of my life? I can see why people feel like God's finger of condemnation is on them and they're trapped. Can I ever find happiness again? Some people think, can I ever trust again? Can I ever love again? Can life ever be full again? Could God ever redeem me? Am I disqualified for ever serving God again? It's interesting that the more devoted people are, the more this question comes up to them. Because the more they care about God's reputation, the more condemnation they feel on themselves when they haven't been the representative they feel they need to be. This is what the law does. And if you read this section of Scripture, everything that we've done coming in here, how many weeks have we been? 6 weeks to get to this place? If you take everything that Jesus is saying and all the context he's saying and you throw that out, and you go view this the same way that the lawyers and the religious leaders and the Pharisees of the day did, and you view this statement as a law, then you're going to feel like that. And Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to what? He came to fulfill the law. He didn't come so that we would see that we are guilty and we could never again walk away from that guilt. He came to bring us life. But the law didn't come to bring us life. The law came that we might know what sin was. I wouldn't know what sin was if I went along with culture. You know, if I do what's acceptable at the workplace, if I do what's acceptable to my family in the situation I'm in, I don't deserve that. I shouldn't have to live with this. I've got a right to be happy. The culture of the day will tell me if things are not working out, that if I get out, that's okay. And so the culture's not going to tell me what God's standard is, but the law does. And sometimes we don't really see what God's standard is until we've broken it. How many of you have been there like that? All of a sudden now it's broken and this verse comes to mind. And now I want to come talk to the pastor and say, well, what exactly does it mean? What are the boundaries in which how can I live my life now? Do I have to forsake God forever? Because I can't do what he's saying? Or do I have to live like, they want to know what the law is. Now that they've broken it, they want to know what the law is. Romans 3:19 goes on and it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. So that every mouth may be what? Closed. This is the purpose of the law. So that no one stands before God on their own righteousness. It points out exactly how great our need is and how far from God we are, even though we may not have thought we were that on the journey that brought the inevitable revelation of the consequences of sin in our life. It speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable, not to society, not to their friends, not to the culture, but accountable to God. Because that's the only one we're accountable to. It continues in verse 20 and says, because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Now, don't let your mind start moving back into the law and say, well, does this mean that the law says that I can? Or, you know, keep your mind on what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about our behavior. He's talking about our hearts right here. So don't let your heart start moving in to justifying yourself in what you can and can't do by the law. For by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And if we want to be honest with us, that is our problem. We don't really have the knowledge of sin and we don't want to know about it. If we can get our lives to work well enough that we are comfortable in this life and happy in this life, we don't want to know what God's standard is because this is good enough. Just let me know enough of your standards that I don't have so many consequences that my life is a wreck. That's human nature. It's called the sinful human nature. Inside of us as human beings, outside the Spirit of God, we really don't want to know what God wants us to do. Now, we love ourselves, so we do want to know how far we have to go before we experience problems. But that's not the attitude God wants us to have. The law has come so that we can have the knowledge of sin, that we in ourselves, we are not what God wants. That we have to be changed, born again, filled with his spirit, enabled by him to think, feel, and act the way that is acceptable to him. Therefore, the law has become our tutor, some versions say our schoolmaster, to lead us to Christ, not to a more dedicated way of obeying the law or a different way of looking at the law, but so that we can become united with Christ and we can be justified because of our faith in him as God starts the process of making us who he wants us to be because we are submitted to him. We just sang that song, which is a perfect picture of what Jesus has been trying to tell us as he comes up. Just as I am, without one plea. In other words, there is nothing that I can use to justify myself to you. I can't come and say, well, you know what? I'm not as bad as Mark. I didn't do what Arthur did. I haven't said what Jim said. I mean, I can't justify myself at all if I come before Christ. The standard is Christ. And I don't have a single plea. And if I've got one that I want somehow to say, okay, I'm not as bad as everyone else, so really, God, in between us, in our relationship, I should get some special treatment because I'm not as bad as. This is not an acceptable attitude to God. I come with one plea, and that plea is that the blood was shed for me. Yet you love me so much that you died for me to pay for my sin when I was guilty. I'm guilty. I don't have any justification. I don't have any excuses. I could bring some up and try to put them up, but they won't hold water because bottom line is you said don't do it, and I did it. It doesn't matter how someone else tempted me or pushed me towards it. I said yes. To what I knew you didn't want. So I am guilty. I have no plea other than the love in your heart demonstrated through the death of Jesus Christ on that cross. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. No one is entering the kingdom of heaven without this attitude. No one is going to come up and say, well, you know I didn't do everything perfect, but I did do these things better than anything else. So, you know, give me a little slack. No one's getting in like that. Everyone has to realize that I am way away from what God wants. I don't even know how far I am from what God wants. The closer I get to him, the more the light reveals that. The closer I get to God, the more sinful I realize I was. And the more grateful I am that God loves me and is willing to cleanse that sin out. But to cleanse it out, I got to see it. If I can't see it and I can't confess it, then how do I repent of it? And God works through that. And I enter the kingdom of heaven when I quit pretending that I'm better than I really am. And I rejoice in the love God gives me. Just as I am, I love this verse, and waiting not, I'm not waiting for a second, to rid my soul of how many dark blots? Let me tell you, there's a lot of dark blots in our lives. And the law deals with every one of them. If you want to be justified by works, by your deeds, then you better be ready to account for every one of them. But Jesus Christ died for our sin, that one dark blot. Not for all the dark blots, because all of them came out of the one dark blot. The law deals with all of the dark blots, all of our works. Jesus Christ goes to the source. Our rebellion against God. I didn't want to listen to you. I didn't want to do it your way. I wanted to do it my way. I did it my way. And it manifested itself in a whole bunch of different ways. Some of them I didn't even realize how bad they were when I did them or when I said them. And I'm not here to try to get every one of these things right and fix them. We can never fix them. There's one dark blot. Am I going to submit myself to God or am I going to continue to resist him? That's the one dark blot. That's what Jesus Christ came to die for. So we would realize that he loves us so much that there's nothing in this world that compares to it. I don't want to be in rebellion to him anymore. I can be who I am before him just as I am, and he loves me. He forgives me. He wants to help me. He wants me to grow to become what he sees I can be that I don't even see. So I don't want to pretend with him anymore. I want his help. That's the attitude that God wants. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? They'll be comforted. To cleanse thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot. I come and I want that one dark spot removed, and you know what happens? God starts cleaning up the other spots. Spots I didn't even know were there. To cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. It is my connection, heart to heart, with God who is so great, realizing that I have not been what he wants, but he promises to make me what he wants me to be. I can live out the gospel. I can go to the next beatitude, and I can be meek, or in other words, I can choose to obey. I can yield myself to God. Because I am so grateful for what he does, I want to. I start to hunger more and more for that. We saw an example of it last week with the Pharisee who stood and prayed with himself. He thought he was praying to God, but Jesus said, no, he's praying with himself. Because God's not listening to this prayer. Let me tell you something. We don't stand in God's presence. You look in the Bible, what happens whenever God's presence comes, what do people do? They kneel, they fall to the ground. Sometimes they're prostrate to the ground. We come into the presence of God, the first thing we realize is this. We aren't anything like him. We don't deserve to be by him. And we fall to the ground, and what does he do? He lifts us up, and he pulls us up. We don't stand before God, we are lifted up before God. And we are grateful for that. And we're grateful for what God does. And so this man comes and he stands before God because he's better than everyone else. He knows he's not perfect. But he's not as bad as these guys. And he doesn't realize that that attitude is what's separating him from God. The other man comes in. He's a tax collector. He's about as far as you can get on the bottom of the scale. And he falls before God and he beats his breast and he says, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. And Jesus says, that's the man who's justified. He mourned for where he was, and he steps up, and he's justified before God. You know what it feels to be justified before God? To be able to step up, to realize how undeserving you are of God's grace, and to realize that he gives it to you anyway because he loves you. Do you know how motivating that is to serve God when you really feel that? It's what God wants to do. Do you know you can be an IRS agent that people don't hate? None of us want the IRS to come and to look over our stuff. Do you know it is possible to be a man of God and an IRS agent at the same time? Just because you're in a profession that is not liked by people and oftentimes causes problems for people does not mean that you have to be an upset, angry, vengeful person, right? And I'm not saying the IRS is like that, but we all know the tax collectors. No one liked him, so they said, might as well just take advantage of him. What I want you to see is from the very beginning, this is the attitude that God is talking about. This same story is with Adam and Eve. And people read this sometimes and they don't realize what God is trying to say in this subject. But you know the story of Adam and Eve. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But here is Adam and Eve. God told them, don't do this. And what'd they do? They did it, right? Why did they do it? Because they thought it was going to be better than what God told them. They thought they knew better. They wanted it anyway. And so they bit of that apple and they did what they thought was going to bring them great pleasure. And then, isn't it interesting how that's the way it goes? We think that this is going to work out well. And yet, as it reveals itself, it ends up being what destroys us. I don't know how many times I've seen marriages that are like that. People feel like if they manipulate the other person, if they bully the other person, or whatever is involved, if they hide things from the other person, whatever it is, that this will bring them control, happiness, power. And then somewhere down the line, their eyes are opened. In other words, they're exposed. And they know that before God, they have not done what's right. They realize that they are naked. So how are they going to respond? Well, this is how human nature usually does. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They started to try to cover up. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You know, a lot of people ask questions like they say, well, how about the people that God never touches, never works with? There is nobody that God does not reach out to. When people are separated from him, God comes walking in the garden because he seeks to save. And he wants to save. And people have an opportunity to respond to him or not respond to him. And even creation itself is enough for us to understand that we could bow before God. And if we bow before God, he gives us more understanding. If we refuse to bow, he's not obligated. As a matter of fact, he tells us he will take away from us even the understanding we have, and we will have the delusion that we want to deceive ourselves with. And so he comes walking in the cool of the garden, and he's seeking Adam and Eve. It's not like God has no idea what's going on. He knows what's going on. And they hid from the Lord God. That is exactly what people do. Once they're exposed, they try to cover up. They do not want everyone to know what has happened, because if I'm justified by the law and I didn't do the law very well, where am I? And so their heart starts saying, cover up. And it's very interesting where they cover up: among the trees of the garden. Not the forest, but the trees. They're not hiding in the forest. It's the details. That's where I can hide. You know, if you really want to analyze everything that happened, I'm not all at fault. If you want to really analyze all the details of stuff, you can see why I did what I did. You can see why I said why. The details are very, very important to people who do not want to confess their sin to God. Because the question is did you do what God said, yes or no? Well, you got to understand the situation. You got to have the details. If you're a detailed person, let me tell you, you're not making an open confession before God. But the Lord called to the man, because God always pursues us and tries to give us an opportunity. He says, where are you? Now, how many of you in here think that God had no idea where Adam and Eve were? They were really good hiders. They're down there underneath that bush, and God's coming along. He goes, well, I've lost track of them. I should have put that GPS on them. You know, if I would have just had that bracelet, that tracing bracelet, I'd know where they are. He knows where they're at. He says, where are you? And he answered, I want you to look at his answer. I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. Well, how many of you felt that fear when you're caught in your sin? When things start to unravel. We got that fear of being exposed. We got that fear of what happens when I'm exposed. We got that fear. Does God really love me? Is he going to forgive me? I've been trying to be the type of person that everyone is going to like and that God is going to like. And now all of a sudden it's exposed right here. What's going to happen? We're afraid. I'm afraid because I'm naked. And so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? God goes right down to the issue. He cuts right to the chase. Adam doesn't want to confess his sin. God is trying to give him every opportunity and put him in a corner. How is he going to react? I know how he should react. I know how God would want him to react. What Adam should say is this: I ate of it. You told me not to eat it. I thought you were wrong. I thought I was smarter than you. I ate of it. As soon as I did, I realized I was wrong. You were right. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? I will not do it again. Help me to stay closer to you. I'm sorry. How many of you ever had your children tell you that? Some of you have had your children tell you something like that, and you were going to punish them. You couldn't wait till they get home. And when they responded like that, okay, thanks for learning your lesson. I mean, all it takes is an open, true, honest confession and repentance for forgiveness to happen, right? That's all it takes. But that's not what he says. The man said, this is very, very important. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it. Yeah, I ate it. But she's the one who pushed me into it. And actually, God, if you want to get right down to it, we'd have been a whole lot better off if you wouldn't have created woman. I thought it was a good idea when she got here. But you know how good looking that woman is? I can't say no to anything she says. It's her fault too. Everyone's to blame. Let's chalk this up to experience and let's move on. How many of you had your kids try to bring that one to you? Can't move on that one, can you? We don't have a clean confession. We don't have an understanding of the problem. The problem is God told Adam to do this and he didn't do it. There are no excuses. There's no reason that's more important than what God told Adam to do. And he doesn't see that yet. And so there's still a problem. Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" I wonder how she's going to respond. Well, she's listening to Adam and thinks, maybe I can wiggle out of this too. And so the woman said, "Well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it." It's his fault. She's got an excuse. She is not owning her own sin. If you react the way Adam and Eve did, you get what Adam and Eve got. Separation. Your relationship with God goes dead. The paradise of Eden is gone. The paradise of your marriage is gone. Everything starts to fall apart if your relationship with God is not right. It is the key to everything. And so, as we're moving through this, we want to think. We don't want to be like the religious leaders and the Pharisees and like everyone with a human nature is. Because Jesus is talking through this and he's saying, here's what it looks like to be in the kingdom of heaven. Here's what it looks like to be outside of the kingdom of heaven. And it's an attitude. And he says, I'm speaking my words, but you can't hear me because you're not of God. That's the problem. If you were of God, you would hear my words. But man's been living by his own rules, by his own standards ever since. And what they want to know is this. What can I do so that I'm right with you? Because then I can still control things. Then I can still be in charge. And Jesus says this. He says, I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. If you are trying to figure out still what the law is and how you can maintain your behavior rather than how you can have a pure heart before God, you're never going to get there. So you're asking the wrong question. As a matter of fact, we're going to see all the way through this. He sets it up. I want you to think about this now. We took each one of these individually, but I want you to think about it in the context of what's coming because Jesus knows he's going to divorce next. He's going to marriage next. It starts off and he says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Well, everybody knows that's a line we can't cross, right? I've never killed my wife. I might have wanted to. Just kidding. There's people who have been in a room and they've said, well, I am not going to do what crosses the line with God. I'm not going to kill my wife, but I'm so mad at her that I'm not going to have anything to do with her. I'm going to cut her off right here. We're going to live here separately until she does something to make me feel like, okay, I'll give you a second chance because I got what I want. Until then, and not recognize that that's the same attitude as murder. It's just that I'm not going to cross the boundary of physically doing it. I might do it with my words. Jesus explains this. He says, but I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother, who's got this heart that's not of mercy, this heart of anger, will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable of hellfire. I don't believe there's a person married in here that cannot say, I have smoldered over what my spouse did. If so, please stand up and give us a marriage counseling. Because we're human beings, and we look at life this way, and human beings get angry when they don't get their way. They get angry when people don't give them what they want. And they start smoldering. I bet you there's not a single person in here who's married who can stand up and say this, I've never insulted my spouse. You know, I did it with sarcasm, so, you know, but there was a grain of truth in what I was saying because I was upset with him. I'll bet you there's not a person in here who's married who can say, you know what? I didn't question my spouse's character. I didn't wonder if they were a real Christian. I didn't wonder what type of person. I didn't think, what did I do getting involved with this? This person is horrible. I will never be happy with this person in my life. You know, most marriages have gone through parts of those because human nature is revealed in marriage, isn't it? I can't run away from my spouse. If I've got a relationship with Eric and it starts to be, you know, difficult, I just say, well, I'm going to spend some little time with somebody else. I can't do that with my wife. We're joined together and we can't be separated. So anything inside of me that's unchristlike, my relationship with her is fixing to reveal, isn't it? And so God uses those things. And these things come out. Go to the next step. It says, you have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. Well, if I'm going to take that as a law, physical adultery, didn't commit physical adultery. Well, let me tell you something. If you get angry at your spouse, and if you start to think they're not too smart, they're not too good, if you start to insult them, and then you start to believe the insults and start to think they are not a person of character, you're going to start well wondering if you should have been with somebody else. And those things come right on down the line, and we set the law here, and Jesus comes and says, whoa, 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 God's standard is a little bit higher. That's not what you promised in your wedding vows. But I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust or desire, wishes they had that woman, and it doesn't just mean sexually, has already committed adultery in his heart. I enjoy my friendship with this person more than I do with my wife. I'm going to get my emotional needs met here. I really wish I would have married this person. And we think in God's eyes, that's not adultery. Yeah, that's being unfaithful. That's being unfaithful to the vows that I had. You have heard that the law says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. Here's the question that Jesus poses. This is culturally what's accepted. This is what's accepted in our day. What we don't realize is this was what was accepted in their day too. There were two large thoughts of theology. One of them came from the very strict Orthodox who said, you cannot come anywhere near a woman that's not your wife. You cannot commit adultery. You cannot divorce. And then there was another large set of people who had looked at that and said, no, I don't think that's exactly what it means. That's not our interpretation of this scripture. We believe that you can divorce. And as a matter of fact, they'd gotten to the place you could divorce your wife for anything you wanted. And it was widely accepted in Israel. Because if you look at it, it's a pretty good deal for the man. If I can divorce my wife for anything, if she says something I don't like, if she doesn't cook the way I thought, if she doesn't dress, if she starts to get old and doesn't look as good as she did before, if I can divorce her for any reason because I don't like it, guess who's got all the power in society? And it's not just the Jewish culture that did this. The cultures around them did it the same way. Most of us know if you go back to the early times, the ancient times, men had all the power. Women called them their lord. And they were their servants, and they were their servants, because if they didn't serve them well, if they spoke up in the marriage in a way they didn't like, you know what they got? They got handed a little certificate that said, you're out of here, you're on your own. And if you can't run a business as a woman outside the authority of your husband, that's pretty tough. I'm telling you, if you want to keep women in a place where they don't say stuff, give them no financial resources, and tell them if they say anything their husband doesn't like, they're out on the street. And their choice is prostitution or hope their family takes them back. And it's a dangerous journey to get there. Now you can see why this was widely accepted in a male-dominated culture and society throughout the world at that time. And so Jesus said, this is what you've heard. This is how the society operates. This is how the Roman culture operates. It's how the Egyptians operate. It's how the Assyrians operate. It's how the Canaanites operate. Now it's how you operate. And you think it's okay because everybody else does it. Merely give her a written notice of divorce. As a matter of fact, in Jesus' day, women would wear the gold coins of their dowry on their head and wear all their jewelry. You know why? Because the law said that if a man hands you a writ of divorce, you leave immediately with whatever is on your possession. Whatever you're wearing, the clothes on your back is all you get. So they were enough that the husband would go, I don't want you to take all our life savings there. And so that was part of the ploy of what they had right there. And so that made it a little more difficult, but men still divorced their wives over things. And the Pharisees in chapter 19, and I'm going to skip back over here before I give you Jesus' answer for this, because Jesus brings this up and he says, this is what you've been told. This is what you think. This is the standard that you have, okay? That you have to at least give a woman a written letter of divorce so that when she walks by, everyone will assume she's committed adultery, but she can say, No, I didn't. My husband just didn't like me because I did this or this. He said, but I did not commit adultery, so you cannot stone me. It's a little protection for her. Well, in chapter 19, the Pharisees come back because they've heard Jesus has taught this, and it doesn't fit with culture. And so they come back to test him, and they ask him this same question. You get a little more explanation in it. The Pharisees also came testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? In other words, which camp are you in? The one we all accept or the one these nuts over here, these radicals, these fanatics are saying? Which one are you going to pick? Because all the people agree with us. And he answered them and he said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? In other words, God made woman and he made man for this purpose. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I want you to notice this breaks a whole lot of cultural mores they have. It doesn't say that a man leaves his father and mother and it can be joined to as many wives as he can afford, which was the practice back then. And the culture supported that. But he says this was God's intention from the beginning. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. We're talking about the attitudes of the heart. And he's saying, this is the attitude of the heart you should have. God made me, and he made my spouse. And the two of us have left our father and mother. We have cut the bonds there, and we have bonded together, and we are now one flesh, and we are not going to let anything in this world or any type of temptation from the devil separate us or break apart what God has put together, because spiritually now we have become one. Emotionally, we have become one. Physically, we have become one. And we may can break emotionally and physically, but we can't break the spiritual bond that God put us together. And so we got to find a way to make this work. That is the attitude that we're supposed to have in marriage. And they said to him, well, then why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? I mean, what happens if she won't cooperate? What happens if he won't cooperate? What about all the details and the confusion? Because how many of you know God is pretty simple, but when you put sin in the world becomes very complicated, doesn't it? There's a whole lot of scenarios right here where if people refuse to follow God, there can be some trouble. What do you do about that is what they're asking him. Why did Moses then give us a certificate of divorce to put her away? And Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. In other words, he's saying this, I recognize everyone's not going to follow God. I recognize everyone is not going to submit to God. Because of the hardness of your heart and because of the results and consequences of sin, Moses said, look, if you're not going to follow God, let's make this as safe as possible as we can for people. Because there are some situations in which we just can't let this continue because the consequences of sin become so great. But this is not what God intended. It's not the way that you should think. It's not the way that you should look at things. You should be looking about how do we submit ourselves to God? How can we find what God wants? That should be what you're looking for, not how do we get out of this or how are we justified. I have had several people who've come to me and said, this happened in my marriage. Can I get a divorce? In other words, what they're saying is, what's the law? Can I divorce this person and not be guilty before God? Well, that's a question they should be asking God, not me. And so I tell them, well, I can't tell you that. I said, legally for grounds, there's an exception that Jesus makes for adultery. Adultery happened here. So if you want to look at it legally, Can you get a divorce? I've told some people, you got grounds for divorce, she's got grounds for divorce. That's not the question. The question is, right now where you are, what does God want for your life? What would God want you to do to serve him? Does he want you guys to work it out? What about the kids? What does God want for you? Are you at a place where God is saying, look, I know this person is not going to yield, and if you stay here, it's going to destroy not just you, but the kids. You need to leave. Well, that's not something I can tell them from outside written in a book. We don't live our lives by the law. We live them by the Spirit of God. That's something God needs to be able to tell them. What does God want them to do at that time? So I tell them, I can't answer that question. I had a conversation one time with a man who sat down with me, and he said, this happened, and I want to leave my wife. And he said, I just want to know, because I don't want to do something God is going to condemn me for. Can I get a divorce under these circumstances? And I told him that same thing. And I said, you just need to ask God. And within 15 minutes, he had looked at it and said, you know, God is telling me I need to stay right now. Because there are other factors in which he wants to use me, that even though I'm hurt and even though I'm angry, that for God to do what he wants to do in my life, I have to stay. I've got to work it out. Well, I could tell him that, but I don't know the situation. I don't know her heart. And if I give him the wrong information, guess who he's going to be mad at? Because I got no business telling him that. But if he's got a relationship with God, he ought to be able to hear it. And he ought to know. And I have seen people, when they really ask God, really quickly know what they should and shouldn't do. I've also had, I carry this this right here for situations like that, and this is just three scriptures in marriage. One of them is the one we're reading. And one of them starts off, it says, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's army. So guard your heart, do not be unfaithful to your wife. I've had people read through these, and I'm not going to read the last one in there, but just read through these three and say, well, what do you think God is telling you? I have actually had a person tell me, I think God is telling me I need to get a divorce. I said, really? Where did you see that? I said, well, right there. It says, because of the hardness of your hearts, God permitted you to divorce. My heart is hard as a rock. Well, okay. You know, I mean, what are you going to say to that? They didn't hear the message. Okay, they're not seeing that right. What they're seeing is an excuse that says, okay, according to this scripture, I am interpreting it that I can get a divorce. And it says in chapter 19, I put but here because this is a quote of chapter 5:32, which is the next verse we're looking at in the Sermon on the Mount. Same thing. He comes right back to this. And he says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. And I want to put you right there. He's not making another law. He's not saying if there's adultery or sexual immorality, you can divorce your wife. He's saying that is an exception that is in there, that when that happens, if the faith is broken so much right there, God is not going to hold you accountable for that. But it doesn't mean that always that's what God wants. Sometimes God wants to rebuild. Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. This is the way you should think about it. Now, I know in life that that's not always the way it is. We had one case here years ago that we were wrestling with, and we talked about it in Shepherd Leaders. You know, there was a certain situation that was very, very difficult, and there was talking was going on about it, and I said, well, what did God say to the woman at the well? Because you remember, she had five husbands and she's living with somebody else, right? And somebody said, go and sin no more. And I said, no. He said that to the woman who's caught in adultery. What did he say to the woman at the well? And they said, well, I don't know. Let's look it up. You know what he said? Nothing. You know why he said nothing? Because we would be sitting here with a law about how divorce goes. We don't know about the situation. What does she have? Two kids over here, two kids? Now she's supposed to rip that apart? It depends upon what God wants to be happening in that situation for him to be able to heal and to rule. And there is no law about it. There is no law about what happens in there. You can't set a law in it. Jesus didn't set a law in it. But he tells us this is our attitude. If we've got a godly attitude, our attitude is this: I will do anything it takes to be faithful to my vows to God and to my spouse, to allow him to work. And I'm not breaking those vows unless it's just completely, I'm unable to do it. And then I'm going to have to rest in God's forgiveness of it. Jesus is setting the standard. This is not a full discussion over divorce. And if you want to do that, you got to look throughout the Bible, because there's a lot of balancing views and a lot of things like that. His disciples, look how they responded. His disciples said to him, well, if such is the case of man with his wife, it's better not to marry. In other words, they're looking at it the same way that the Pharisees are, because that's human nature. They're looking and they're saying, well, if this is the standard, that we can't divorce no matter what, and I'm going to marry somebody, I don't really know who they are till we get married. I mean, all these possibilities right here, if I don't have an out right here, I don't know if it's worth getting into it. How many of you know that's exactly how a lot of our young people today feel? And the rate of marriage is dropping way, way down. How do you fulfill the commandment to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with believers if believers are afraid to get married? And it's not easy to pick somebody today, is it? It's not the attitude that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to be searching for, what does God want me to do? I want to live for God. I want to find somebody who wants to live for God. If we're in a place where we're not, I want to repent and change. I want to pray for them, and hopefully they turn and they... But we want God's will done, and we're going to do God's will unless there's no possible way to do it. That's the attitude that Jesus is saying you need to have. Get a divorce, stay married. You're asking the wrong question. The question is, God, what do you want me to do? And what are you going to help me do? How do you want to lead me? I've seen people who were led to stay in a marriage and to serve God, and eventually, because their spouse refused to follow God, got them so deep in trouble they had to divorce anyway. But you know what the effect over the years was on the kids of watching that husband do that? God's got a purpose for what he tells you to do. And God is working. And the question is not, what can I do? The question is, what does God want me to do? And Jesus is saying, you're not in the kingdom of heaven if you can't ask that question. If you can't sit in a place before God and be still and ask that question and have God lead you, you're not in the kingdom of God. So quit worrying about what you can and you can't do. Quit worrying about what other people can and can't do. Start worrying about what I created you for and what I want you to do. And you'll be amazed at what God does. So when we look at these verses right here, we don't want to look at them as an opportunity for us to condemn somebody else or condemn ourselves, which is normally what happens with these verses. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I haven't come to abolish the standard of the law. I've come to help you understand what it was and give you a heart to be able to do it, to live by faith, and to do what God wants you to do. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful that you don't hold me accountable for all the laws, because I can't keep them. I am so grateful that you love me and that you came and sacrificed your life for me to enable your love to catch my attention, to captivate my heart, to fill me with such an understanding and awe of who you are and what love is, that it's all I want. That you have come to fulfill the law in my heart, and that only happens as I grow closer to you, because there's no power to fulfill the law outside of your love. And that's why I lay everything down and give my heart to you and to you alone, because you are the only source of salvation. There is salvation in no other name. It is the power of the love of God demonstrated through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives me the faith to know that you are here and you have the power to redeem whatever situation I'm in. And so right now, I just lay my situation at your feet. Now, I'm just going to give you a few moments right here. And whatever God is speaking in your heart, take this time to push everything out, to be still before Him, and to lay at His feet whatever is between you and Him. If you feel your heart is right with God, pray for those who are around you. We're going to give you a few more minutes to be free to respond to God however you want. If you want someone to pray for you, you can come down here and we'll pray for you. If you want to pray where you are, do that. If you want to continue praying, just continue. If you want to join us in praying through this song to the Lord, you're welcome to do that. But wherever you feel God is leading you at this time, just follow Him.